Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that we have your word here opened up before us. And we pray, Lord, as we hear from the book of Acts, as we read the narrative of the early church and see you at work through it. And I just pray, Lord, that will move our hearts, that your spirit will be at work convicting us of areas in our lives where we're holding back from you, areas of our lives where that are not in worship of you. And I just pray, Lord, as we consider the mission ahead, as we consider being sent out as your people, as your church today, that we'll walk faithfully with you and trust you with everything. We pray for that in your son's name. Amen. It'll be helpful to have your Bibles open at chapter 13. We're going to look at sections of it today and some of 14 as well. We're just doing more overview today. But I want to start off by introducing you to a few people that you might have already met, that our church knows as well. The first one is this family here. That's Josh and Bethany Fraser and their two kids. A couple of years ago, they packed their bags and they moved their family across to Slovenia in Central Europe and for the purpose of sharing Jesus with people in that country and building the church over there. The country has a large majority of Catholics, according to the data, but has steadily become less and less religious and more secular over the years. The Protestant church only makes up about 1% of the population. These guys grew up in Australia, so for the past couple of years, they've been learning language and culture so they can effectively share Jesus and Christianity with the people they meet and serve, and as they serve the church over there. The Fraser family have been mission partners of ours as a church, Providence. We partner with them, we pray for them, we financially give to them to support their work. Here's another person you might know. This is Hayley Fung. She grew up in Brisbane as well. Hayley has been in Japan for the past 8 years or so. We've been partnering with her as well. She's originally from Hong Kong, has learned the Japanese language and is serving the church over there full time. She's currently in a city called Miyazaki on the southern end of Japan. And part of her work involves joining community clubs. She goes on park runs to meet people. I know some of you guys love park runs. It happens over in Japan as well. So she can meet locals and share Jesus with them. She serves locally at a church where she leads ministries, pastors, members, does a lot of outreach. In her latest newsletter, she actually reports that there were 3 baptisms of elderly people, which is really encouraging, in their 70s and 80s. In a country, though, of 123 million people, 123, we have how many? 25, 26 million here in Australia. 123 million people, only 1.5% are Christian. So there's a huge need over there in Japan. And like the Frasers, Hayley packed her bags 8 years ago and went to a country and a town where she knew no one and has committed her life to serving the people of Japan by bringing the life-giving message of Jesus to them. A massive mission field over there in Japan. Then there's this guy. This guy was 21 years old in 2006, with a very basic grasp of speaking Mandarin Chinese. He spent a few weeks over Christmas to share about Jesus with the youth in a little town in Taiwan, in the countryside. He then proceeded to lead short-term mission teams in that same church across 5 summers, built long-lasting relationships with the church there. Taiwan, if you don't know, has a population of about 23 million people with about 3-4% Christian. And this young lad here was so inspired and convicted of the gospel that he eventually planted a church in Brisbane called Providence. If you haven't figured out, that's me, if you didn't know. My hair is different back then. So that was me when I was 21 years old. And if you know that guy next to me, that's Pastor Iggy from CPEC as well. He's one of my one of the first mission trips we went on together. That was 20 years ago. If you look at this photo, you might see a young Roy in there too. Roy was 15 or 16 in that photo as well. Roy is from that little town, so Roy's one of our members here. But after 20 years on that first trip, I went back this year with my family this time, and it was a 20-year reunion. It was wonderful. The question now that I have with all that, we're sharing all that with you, is why would anyone want to do that? Why? Why would people give up their careers, go through training, do fundraising, raising support, and then pack their bags, move their lives and their families to a faraway place so they can share Jesus with people? Why? Even locally here in Brisbane, here at Providence, as I think about our story here 11 years ago, why would a group of 20-something-year-olds join a church plant under some inexperienced young pastor and volunteer their time and energy and money to see people come to know and grow in their relationship with Jesus? Why? Why do Christians care so much about being on mission? We hear that all the time. Evangelizing, that means sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus with their friends and families, their colleagues, even strangers. Why? What is it about Christianity that Christians feel the need to talk about it and see others also become Christians too? And that's what I want to talk about today. I want us to briefly cover what goes on here in chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, because we're seeing something that's explosive happening. The gospel is moving outward. It goes outward out of Israel. It goes out to other cultures and cities and nations, and the church becomes a missionary movement. The first, we actually read about the first missionary journey here in chapter 13. And as we do that, though, I want to address the bigger question that I've already asked. Why do Christians believe being on mission is essential? Why do we think it's so important to living out our faith? My hope is that we'll see the why of mission. We'll also see the how we go about it. What is mission? What is doing mission? And who that God calls us to reach in his mission. But let me catch you up if you're new or just coming in halfway, right? Last year, we began the series in chapter 1 to 8, and we saw how in Acts, and we saw how after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, his followers were gifted and empowered with the Holy Spirit and given a command to be sent out, making disciples of all nations, being witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave that command in chapter 1, verse 8. And so what we see throughout the first 8 to 10, 12 chapters, we see the church starts growing by the thousands. And there's all these moments that in the narrative where you don't think they're going to make it, there's internal conflict, then there's external opposition. And when you think they're not going to make it, God acts and miracles happen and the gospel continues to spread. We keep hearing that in the text. And what we've seen in the first 12 chapters up to this point that we're reading today is Jesus clearly at work behind the scenes. He's building his church. And even when there is opposition that threatens to squash the church and halt the movement, the gospel continues to spread. And so here in chapter 13, we're seeing the first mission trip where the Apostle Paul, who we met earlier as Saul, he's going around the Mediterranean, he's planting churches and preaching the gospel. I've got a map here taken from the ESV Bible. It's small, you might not be able to see all the names here, but I just want to give it to you as a sort of picture of the mission journey that he takes. He goes around the Mediterranean, so starting here in Palestine, goes around there to all these different cities. Now, why would Paul do this? Why would a team of Christians go to foreign countries to persuade others to believe in and follow Jesus? Well, here in chapter 13, let's start from verse 1, which we didn't get to read. We can see that God has a heart to save the lost. Let me read it. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. who we know as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. All right, we're seeing here, who's sending them off? Who's setting them apart? It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit inspiring the church to send these guys off to be missionaries. They're praying. The Holy Spirit's at work. God is initiating this movement. Go out to the world. And you see the church's role here. They're praying. They're supporting. They're sending. And then these two are the ones faithfully going, make disciples in other cities. You see, when we're doing mission, it's not something we're doing for us. It's not to build our empire. God is the one building his church, his kingdom. God is ascending God, and he's the one on mission. We as Christians and as the church, we're joining in on what God is already doing, God's mission. You look back at history and you'll see God was at work bringing salvation to the world from the very beginning. He had a plan to do that. From the very start, if you go back to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, we meet a man called Abraham and his descendants Israel in Genesis. And there were people set apart to be God's holy people. It started with Israel, didn't it? But here in Genesis 12, the promise is to Abraham. He says to him, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I'll curse." And here's this, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The blessing wasn't meant to remain there in Israel. It wasn't meant to remain with Abraham. God initiated it. God had a plan. And from there, thousands of years later, Jesus comes into the world and brings salvation to our world. That's what we believe as Christians. But when speaking to Israel still, I'll stay in the Old Testament one more time, Isaiah 49 verse 6, he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking of a Savior to come. He says, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God had a plan. This very quote is used in chapter 13 that Michael read for us earlier. You see, Paul quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah here. He preaches the Old Testament, and he's doing what I've just done there, retraces the whole, the Old Testament, how God has worked through history and helping us see that God is a missional God. He's a God who desires to see the lost saved. And so when you turn to the New Testament, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. 2 Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as someone understands slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He wants everyone to come to repentance. And then here in Matthew 9, verse 36, we're hearing the heart of Jesus here. Jesus is speaking. It's about Jesus. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd." You read these verses and you can sort of see God's heart, can't you? His heart for the lost, those who don't know him, those who are far from him. God's plan wasn't limited to Israel. He wanted salvation to reach all people across all nations. And we see that with Jesus himself, who came into our world, stepped off his throne, lived the perfect life that we couldn't, and died on a cross for the sins of humankind. See, in love for the nations, God sent his son to die so you and I and the world could know salvation. God's heart is to see the lost saved. But you see, also in Christ, God also commands us. We want to share God's heart for the lost, but he also commands us to go out on mission. You know, after the resurrection of Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, what did he command them? Matthew 28 tells us, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" So we see God's heart for the people, you know, that people will across cultures and ethnicities would come to know the salvation of Jesus, but he also commands us, the church, to go out, to be the ones who are messengers of that, ambassadors of that, heralds of the good news. Church is on about mission and evangelism, sharing Jesus, being witnesses of him, because we want to share God's heart and we want to be obedient to his commands. You see, this mission stuff, it's not an optional extra into the Christian life. We can't just say, "I'll read my Bible and I'll pray and I'll serve a little at church and that's it. I'm doing the Christian thing." It's all of life. Being a Christian is those things, but you know, it is being saved by grace through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. But do you see that the salvation of others in our world begins and continues through the ordinary witness of Christians like you and I? Mission is the living out of our faith, to love what God loves, to share in his heart for the broken and those around. Faith requires obedience as well. Those things can only come out of a heart of gratitude that knows salvation, that knows the joy and freedom in Christ. We've received forgiveness of sins. It leads us to a humble gratitude. Let's love like God loves. Let's be on mission because God calls us to play our part and bring the gospel to all the nations. In our reading today, Paul says it to the people he's preaching to. And I'll repeat it again. This is the Isaiah quote. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. This is what he's saying to the people. I made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, that command is for all the church. Not just Paul. Not just the gifted evangelist among us or the one who's good at defending the gospel in apologetics. The mission is for all of us. We all play a part in being witnesses, however gifted or however easy or hard that might be for some of us here. That's a why we do mission, right? The why is sharing God's heart and the command. But how do we go about the mission then? What is the mission? For some, mission is is going overseas. For some, like we heard earlier, it is to go overseas to areas that have less churches and less Christians. But mission happens here too. In a country where secularism and atheism and different religions and different cultures and nationalities are all here at a doorstep, mission can happen right here in our city of Brisbane. When you go to work, when you play sport on the weekend or hang out with your non-believing friends. You see, Christians aren't called to retreat from society and just hide in the church, in the four walls of church. To be a monk that lives in a monastery in the mountains as introverted, some of us are, we'd love that, wouldn't we? But it's through sharing Jesus with those around us. We cannot be silent. To be on mission requires us to be messengers of a great message. That's how we go about it. That's what is the mission. It's sharing the good news. To share about the risen Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul and Barnabas here in chapter 13, they leave Antioch. And from verse 13, if you have your Bibles, you can skim that. I don't have it on screen. You'll see they go to another city. It's also called Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. I think that's how you pronounce it. And there are a few locations with the same name. They're all located in modern day Turkey. They go to this other city. They're at a Jewish synagogue. They're Jews there, but there's also many God-fearing Gentiles there, which just means there are Gentiles that believe in one God. They're there to hear the scriptures each week. Paul's there. He's in the synagogue, and he's invited to stand up and teach. Maybe he's got a reputation. People know him already as a great Jewish teacher. He's invited to get up and speak there. What does Paul do, though? Paul, he preaches about Jesus. He retells the history of Israel, and everything that happened in history was for a reason, to pave the way for Jesus the Messiah to come. So I've got it here on the screen for us if you want to follow in your Bibles. Sorry, I'll go back. Verse 26, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles in the room. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And then in verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Right? Remember, this is a synagogue with Jewish people who follow the law of Moses. He's telling them, well, it's actually justification. That means being made right with God. That happens through faith in Jesus. Our freedom comes from him, not through obeying the laws. He's telling them about Jesus, the Messiah here. In him, we're forgiven. You see, the law was never going to be enough. It was there just to show them the holiness of who God is and to pursue holiness in their lives. But it's through faith that they're saved, faith in Jesus. You see, this is the message we're proclaiming as well as we fulfill God's mission. This is how we go about it. Now, we might not feel as equipped as Paul does. We might not feel as eloquent as he is here. But at its simplest, Paul is saying, Jesus is the one God sent into our world who is the one who saves us from our sin. The one who died and on a cross and was raised again, and through his perfect life, he's our substitute. He brings us forgiveness so that we can be right with God. If you're a Christian, we should know that. That's the gospel, right? We should know that's what we've put our faith in, that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and was raised again 3 days later. That's the message. That's what we believe. That's what we've embraced. That's why you got baptized. That's why you now live for Jesus. That's why you now serve the church. That's why you want to tell others. It's good news. It's the wonderful news of salvation by the grace of God. It's a message we proclaim to others. Now let's talk about what it isn't as well. We're not talking about being a good person. We're not talking about you have to work our way to impress God and follow a bunch of rules to be right with him. That's not the message of the gospel, is it? God saves us by grace in Christ. That's why he says there in verse 39, through him we are saved. Through him, everyone is set free from every sin. It's through Jesus. We can't be made right simply by following a bunch of rules. You know, when you go to the Old Testament and think about the laws of Moses, all these laws given by God to be holy, yearly, regularly, the priest would do animal sacrifices to purify and cleanse and ask for forgiveness on behalf of the people. But it was never permanent. We'd always fail again and not be able to live up to the laws perfectly. They were given for a time and a place for these people to know the holiness of God and to live and strive for that. But it was never permanent. We can't be made right, justified by the law. It's through Jesus that we're set free. That's salvation. That's the message we proclaim. And our repentance, our good works, our obedience, that's an overflow, isn't it? An overflow of a heart that's been captivated by his grace. Friends, we are ambassadors of that message. We get to talk about this rescue that we have in Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Don't you want to be that person that gets to tell people the good news? Like, hey, this is where life is found. We look around the world and people are struggling to find meaning and purpose and identity and security, and you know they're enslaved to the things of this world. We still feel that way sometimes, even as Christians. But you know, when we come to Christ, there is purpose and identity and love and security. There's freedom in him. We have the answers. And so when you come to Romans chapter 10, it says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, Christianity spreads because of Christians who talk about Jesus. Through conversations and preaching and sharing your testimony and opening the Bible. So I want us to consider that as individuals here. How are we on mission? How are we going about that? What are we sharing with our people, the people around us? Yes, we share our lives with them. That's great. But are we putting the spotlight on Jesus? But I also want to think us as a church together as well. We do have programs here. You guys hear it every week. We have Meet Jesus here where you can find out about what Christianity is all about. You can invite your friends to that. But we've also set up our gatherings each Sunday here to make it newcomer friendly. We want to welcome newcomers. We explain things that happen in our church. We explain our pathways every week because that's important. The programs there are there because we want to proclaim Jesus. We all play a part, don't we? As a church, we all play a part in creating structures and processes and serving the mission of the church. So those, and if you're a newcomer here, I hope you feel welcomed. But those who are new can hear the word of God proclaimed to them. You know, you often hear preachers saying, you know, often we feel belonging before believing. We want that. We want people to feel welcome here and know that they can ask questions and keep digging in the scriptures, the Bible with us. We all play a part, don't we, in the proclamation with our time and our gifts and our service and our finances and welcoming, praying, sending, speaking, discipling, leading as we serve the gospel in our church. We all play a part in the mission. Here's what it's not. Mission is not only for super Christians. You know, when we planted the church 11 years ago, we were trying to gather a team. It was really hard. It was really hard to gather a team. And someone came up to me and said, it sounds like you're trying to gather a team of super Christians. And I was like, what? I'm not a super Christian. I'm trying to work out how to do church still. I just want to proclaim Jesus. And I want others to get on board with us to plant a church to proclaim Jesus, to tell people about how good he is. What is super about that? It's the ordinary Christian life. And so we need to see the local church is the place where we can do that together. It's sort of like a missionary base where we share God's heart for the lost in our efforts and see more and more people saved for Jesus. Let's consider how we can be equipped and play our part in the mission. But as you keep reading in chapter 13, you'll see a realistic response too. That was read earlier. At the end of chapter 13, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing, the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. that shaking the dust off their feet. It's sort of this idea like, you know, well, we're not going to be responsible for what happens to you. You know, we've shared the gospel, we've done our part, and you guys are not receiving it. It's sort of a warning to them, dusting off their feet. That's the picture, the symbol there with that. But here's what it's saying to us. There will be times where there is going to be rejection. I mean, I don't know if you've ever got that polite response, sorry, I'm not interested, or good for you, I don't think that's for me. I hear that so much. We can't let that get to us. We can pray for them. We can hope and pray God will give us more opportunities. But here's the thing we're seeing here. We're called to share the gospel. That's what we're responsible for, but we're not responsible for their response. We don't know how they're going to respond. We can plead with them and we can pray for them, but we're also told what it isn't. We're not shoving it down someone's throat. We're not called to Bible bash people. We're not force feeding them because we know it's good for them, but they don't want anything to do with Jesus. If they don't want this precious truth, then we got to be wise. We pray and we plead and we love them, but there will be some who will be antagonistic against Jesus. They will be against the gospel, and it requires patience and love, regulating our emotions. You know, the picture is here. We do need to move on though. Dust off our feet and move on, because there are more and more people around us who don't know Jesus. We don't know who will receive it. We can pray that God will save. But we do need to consider what it looks like to have a realistic response to when we preach the gospel. That leads me to the last question. The who of mission? It's all people of every nation, isn't it? As you go into chapter 14, I'm just going to read verse 1. At Iconium, and the next city they go to, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks, so the Gentiles, they believed. You see, people of different ethnic and religious backgrounds, Jews who believed in the one God, Greeks who believed in multiple gods, Paul and Barnabas are bringing the message to all people. The Jews are hearing this message, the Gentiles are hearing this message. The gospel does indeed cross ethnic and cultural and social barriers, doesn't it? The message isn't just for people like us, essentially. People who might be just our friends, people who we get along easily with, people who share the same sense of humor with us, the same cultural upbringing, the same interests and hobbies. I mean, those things are nice. Like, it's nice for friendship. Those things are nice for finding things in common. But we must know that the gospel is a message of salvation for all people, even people different to us. We want to see more and more people, the secular, the apathetic, the skeptic, even the deeply religious who don't know Jesus, to come to a saving knowledge of our risen Lord. And we can trust that God will work in his ways by his will. The encouragement we have as we share the gospel with those around us is actually at the end of chapter 14. Now, I have it on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you can skim your eyes over to it. It says, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they started at the beginning of chapter 13, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. See, from chapter 13 and 14, the beginning and the end, it's like bookends. God is sending them off, and God, they're praising God that he opened the doors. You know, again, going back to the first point, God has a heart to see the lost saved. You know, they go on this mission and God is behind it all, sending them out, opening the door to those who will hear it and receive it. There are going to be some who are going to reject it, some who get angry even. We didn't read the parts through chapter 13, 14. I encourage you to do it later, but Paul and Barnabas, there are times they get abused, rejected, stoned even, threatened as they go from city to city. But God uses them still in every city, and the message spreads, treasures are planted, and God does that work through the faithful witness of Christians like you and I. Do we share God's heart for the lost, or will we turn a blind eye to those who are drifting? We have this the precious treasure of the gospel. Will we keep it to ourselves or bring that good news to others? You see, mission is not an optional extra. It's a key part of our faith as a Christian and a response to the love we have for God, sharing his heart for our world. You know, I have shared this before, but I want us to be reminded of this. If you're part of this church, if you call Providence your home, what does it look like to be on mission together? It's very easy to come to church and treat it like it's catered to suit you and your preferences and needs. Oh, I like the music. I like the kids' program. I like the sermons. I like the people here. I'm so glad you do. But we're not here to play church. We're not here to just consume. We're not here to be entertained or merely to have something to do on a Sunday morning because your weekends are otherwise boring. It's far too common for Christians to come to church and treat it like we're on a cruise boat. Here's a stock image of a cruise boat. You come on board and everything is there for you to enjoy. You come and you sit back and you relax, you soak it all in. And as much as I want you to enjoy the community here, I want you to enjoy it because of Jesus. And I want you to see that we're not on a cruise ship. We're more like a lifeboat. We want to see people rescued. You see, Providence exists to see more and more people come to know and love Jesus, love one another and love our world. We want to make disciples and grow disciples. And if Brisbane and Australia and the people around us are drowning in the ocean, we can't ignore it. We must go out, bring the life jackets, do what it takes to get them on board and find where life is found. Help them to find where life is found. A lifeboat that brings life to those who are missing out on the life that is found in Jesus. It does mean we will be out of our comfort zone at times. We will be making sacrifices. The wind and the waves might batter us around. It is hard. But we are in this together. We're on that lifeboat together, all hands on deck. And God calls us to play our part in his mission. You see, the same gospel here in chapter 13 and 14 across oceans and cultures reaches us today. It's entrusted to us now so that we can reach others. Will you join God on his mission? Let's pray for that now. Father, we thank you that you have saved us, that you've shown us your goodness and your love for us in Christ, that over history, Lord, there have been faithful Christians passing the message to others, that there are people in our lives, Lord, who have shared the gospel with us, people in our lives, whether it's our family or friends or even strangers on the street, sharing with us the good news of who Christ is, that life is found in him. We pray, Lord, that that experience we've had and what we see in the scriptures of who you are, your heart for the lost, will so capture and captivate our hearts, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, that we are saved and we are blessed to be a blessing to others. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll open the door of faith to our friends and family around us, to those that we talk to, that we interact with throughout the weeks. Open the door to them, Lord, so that they can one day receive the gospel. Use us to be messengers, to be ambassadors and heralds of that good news. May you use us, Lord, so that we can be a light to the nations around us, witnesses of Christ to a world that needs the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you will do that in us and through our church together. In his name we pray. Amen.